Good morning. It's great to be with everybody today. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, so if you can open in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. We're only looking at a few verses, then we will be looking at Matthew. Chapter 6, important verses we are in. And we're picking up this morning with verse 14. I start with just a conversation I had with my daughter Kana on Friday. Friday morning, you know, my daughter Kana is very recently in France, seeking to point the French people to Jesus. And France is a spiritual wasteland for a lot of reasons. But she called on Friday morning. She was discouraged. Discouraged, you know, she didn't have a lot of time to adjust. She got on a plane so quickly. We were in the middle of a move ourselves. And, you know, Lily went the same day another way to California. It was just too much going on. And boom, they're gone. And she's in France all of a sudden. Emotionally hard to kind of catch up with. And then right to a summer camp with these youth. She can speak a little French. She's learning French. But, you know, she's not part of the French culture. Hasn't been there a lot, some. And so she's a little bit of an outsider. And then the quick French conversation, she can't even track and understand. So she's feeling isolated. She's missing her family, missing her church, missing her friends sort of thing. And she calls. She goes, she even said this. I think she let me say it. She goes, I didn't want to have a breakdown in everybody, so I'm calling for prayer. You know, she wanted to break down. Well, we talked, and I reminded her. I said, you know, Kana, clearly God has gone before you. You know that. You're in his will. And also, as far as isolation, feeling isolation, you know what that is. God has brought you through that before. When you were in high school, little Christian high school, a little bit of a clique with the girls, and you were outside of that clique, and you felt isolated, yet you prospered. You grew through that, you know, experience. So God's prepared you for this. And so we talked a little bit, and, you know, those sort of truths, she seemed a little encouraged on the phone. Well, anyway, that's the morning. As I was driving to the church in the afternoon, or it would be evening her time, I got this text message, then another text, little video, and I'm going to just read the first text. I just witnessed a revival. Truly, the teens were repenting and weeping, and some genuinely received Jesus as their Savior. The ones with the hardest hearts weeping, all because of an unorganized worship night that was off key. I'd never seen it before. They're staying together to pray. Really, the Holy Spirit came. It was so unexpected, but God moves as He chooses. One girl wanted to receive Jesus. I was able to pray with her and lead her in prayer in French. It was amazing to witness. Sent a little 8-second video. And here in the spiritual wasteland, there are these youth in France, clearly spontaneously, some standing, some with their arms around each other. They're just singing to Jesus. I thought, that is absolutely beautiful. So I responded to her. Here was my response. This all explains why you felt the way you did this morning, a spiritual battle. And that's what it is, isn't it? She was discouraged in the morning and needed prayer and all the feelings going on, and needed the truth to encourage her in the battle, because what was being prepared, hearts, the enemy must have discerned. There's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that night. That is so often the reality of what we go through as Christians. We've been considering that. This morning, we go back to our text, and we are, as born-again Christians, we are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. You may this week have had moments like that too, and not discerning. In some cases, it is a battle where just a discouragement, a valley, anxiety, whatever you're doing, weird things happening just to get you off track and get you unnerved so you don't continue to witness and follow the Lord. We are in a spiritual battle. Paul has been telling us about that, but at the same time, especially, that we've been given weapons. And with these weapons, we have victory. And that is why we're considering this together. So let's say a word of prayer. We're going to look this morning just at the belt of truth, which is really key. So let's say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you as we're studying our Bible together that you've given us this letter, Ephesians. We've learned a lot going through it, Lord. And now this nitty-gritty real part at the end about the war. And we leave this place in a moment and we go out to a battle. We are just surrounded with a spiritual battle. And I pray for my friends and myself, help us, God, to consider what is here, but to remember it, to let it sink into us. I pray especially that the things that you say in the simplicity of it all would affect us tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, we would consider the great need of what is here and we would put it to action in our life. God, we need you. Would you bless this study? Holy Spirit, be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in verse 14. Let's just get the context back to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's where we stop. We're going to just look at those few words there in verse 14 and go to another passage. But the armor of God, the belt of truth. You know, last week, just the pattern in this letter, remember, three chapters, all about the first three chapters. As a Christian, how blessed you are. The wonders of what God has done in you, what Christ has done in you and through you. The future you have. Three chapters, Paul talks about the incredible marvel of what it is to be a Christian, born again, what God has done in and for us and through us. Chapter 4, he finally, with that, this is the way the letter flows. This is who you are in Christ, this new person. This is what God has done. Then chapter 4, here's what you should do. It's a natural response. The Christian life isn't rules and regulations. It's like, look what God has done in our life, and naturally we should respond. And that's what he then gives us in chapter 4, the second half of the letter. But as we were going through that, we come to the end now of the letter, and we end up with this battle. It is true, the letter starts with blessing, but the letter ends with a battle that when you and I go out the door, here's the real deal. When you and I became Christians, the moment we did, we were conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The moment we accepted Christ, and we now have an enemy. We now are soldiers in a war, a spiritual war, and Paul is therefore writing to us and closing off this letter with that. Now, in verse 10 to 12 last week of chapter 6, we considered the war in general because he gave us the description, what we need to do in general, but the war in its general way. We have a spiritual war, we have an enemy, and he says, be strong in the Lord. And the key thing is in the Lord, be strong in the power of his might. You and I, how did we fare this week? Were we strong in God? We need him. We, in and of ourselves, do not do well in the battle at all. Because it's a great cosmic spiritual battle. We need the Lord's strength. So he exhorted us to be strong in the Lord. We have an enemy that is no slouch. We have a great enemy. The Diablos, the devil, that's what he's described in those verses, what he's named. And we are against him. He is against us. He's the wiles of the devil, Paul spoke of. He's crafty. We have this enemy that is so crafty, so strategic, so deceptive. Great enemy, the Diablos, the devil. He is our adversary, which is the word Satan. But as we saw in verse 12 and 13, he's over it all, but there's a kingdom. He has a kingdom. Jesus even referred to his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. And Jesus then said, how then will his kingdom stand? He has a kingdom. Paul described it. We wrestle. We have this battle, this conflict. And it's with principalities, spiritual forces, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, the kingdom of Satan. So we are in a very real war. And Paul then goes on, because of that, we then need the whole armor of God. He says in verse 13 that we are to take up the whole armor of God. Not just a piece of it. Not just now and then, not part of it. We need to take it up, very decisive. And we need it because we have an enemy in this manner. And it's a great need. So in verse 14, that's where we've been. We now come to verse 14. And notice, he says what he said multiple times. This is the fourth or fifth time, depending how you look at it. He says, stand. Stand, therefore. Stand. And based upon what he just told us, to stand. And remember, we noted last week, that means don't give any ground. There's no compromising with the enemy. Stand strong in the Lord. Don't give in to his temptation. Don't give in to his lies. Stand. No retreating. No giving in. Not, and literally, it's you know, withstand or stand face to face against, because he is against us. And in verse 13, we noted last week, he says, in the evil day, stand in the evil day, having done all this stand. And, you know, the NIV, when evil comes. So we have these times, these moments, where as a Christian, there's a spiritual conflict that is going down, whether or not we realize it. There is a spiritual enemy about us. And Paul is exhorting us in this very real way. We need to stand and not give in, not give any ground, and to continue. And having done all, so stand, continue to stand. So when it's all said and done, we're still standing. All this to say, the fact that he would say stand again, remember last week, means we're going to be attacked. It means we can't be afraid and run away. We can't be half-hearted. We can't get into self-pity. We got to stay alert. We got to be in position. We got to be ready. That's what he's saying, stand. You have an enemy. It's just the reality, and you may not like it, but it's what a born-again, the reality of a born-again Christian. So if you've been part of this church a long time, years ago we had a ministry that was called Stand New England. And we had a website and a logo, and God used it. We wanted to encourage the church to make a stand. With all the incredible battle that's going on for the minds of the people in America, and the lies, and the re-changing, redefining the church, we have the truth. So we decided, Stand New England, inviting New England to big prayer gatherings, the Ski Mountain, the old trade center that used to be at the Best Western, Civic Center, different schools. One time I even toured the Gillette Stadium with a group of people because we were considering maybe we're ready to do a very large prayer gathering. And the armor of God, we'll get there in a little bit, not this week, but following, includes prayer. And so Stand New England, the mission was, we are given these spiritual weapons. There is a war. Let's gather corporately. Let's pray corporately. There's this power in doing that, Church of New England. And it's sad so often, isn't it? I can remember going on zillions of radio stations, being interviewed for whatever, doing all we could do, and some of the pastors locally. And we had some good-sized events, but it was always a burden on my heart to go, why aren't there thousands and thousands of people? Why do a lot of believers don't think it's needed? It must be that the enemy has got a lot of us captivated. And we may not realize it, but we're already immobilized. And he's already done his crafty work. And we're just letting our days go by, which is part of his strategy and what he does. So Paul is reminding us, there's a war. Do you know you have an enemy? Do you know you have a war? And spiritually, we need to stand. Well, as he tells us, he says then, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. And the truth is so key, having girded your waist. Now, the armor of God, some argue, you know, it's a set of protective blessings. It's protective. It's the blessings that God has given us. Others argue it's a protective virtue that he's speaking of. And truly, it's both. It's something God has given to us, but it's also something that has to become a virtue. These things have to be within us. God has given us truth, but we need to have that virtue of truth within us. We need to be girded with truth. There's a part we play, or we're not, or we're weak. And so he says, having girded your waist with truth, we need to be faithful then to hear and to do what we're told here. Now, why the belt? Why does he, when he looks at the armor of God, we talked about it last week, he's maybe chained at this time. He's in prison. We'll see that later in the chapter. In another study, he's in chains, he's in prison because of his Christian witness. So he's got a Roman soldier either chained to him or he's got him around him. And because as he's thinking about the war, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, he sees the armor, he knows we're in a war, so he just uses what would be the comparative. You know, he looks at the shield, he looks at the belt, he looks at the shoes, and he takes the spiritual truth that would correlate with that. In these spiritual weapons that we have. We noted last week, obviously today, modern warfare, very different GPS tracking, you know, apps on your device, a very different equipment we have now. And if he was alive now, maybe he would have used what the modern soldier has and just correlated. But he uses the Roman soldier. But it gives us a wonderful picture. The belt, gird, be girded with in the, your waist, have it be around your waist, the truth, the belt of truth. Why the belt first? Because the belt speaks of that preparation for battle. Before you do any of the other armor, before you can go to battle, you got to put that belt on It's the beginning state. It's preparation. That's what it represents, being prepared for the battle. Now, the Roman or Greek soldier's belt was used to secure the robe, you know. And, you know, the Bible says, gird up your loins, you know, the robes, you know. So it would gird that up. It would give them that mobility, give them the confidence if it was on correctly. You know, you got everything girded up. Now you can move your feet and you can be ready if needed, even for hand-to-hand combat. If you didn't have your belt on and it wasn't working the proper way and you lost your, you know, your robe or whatever, it fell down. I mean, it would be hard. It would be the equivalent of your pants dropping today, which would not be good, right? A belt. I need a belt today. I know as I'm getting older, man, I clearly need a belt. And I find that if I don't have a belt, I'm in trouble. You can thank God I have a belt on right now because I do. And I don't know if it's just my shape is changing. My wife says your pants don't go up as high as anymore. That's the problem. They're running into stuff and they can't go up. So I sit too low. So I got to have a belt on, man. That's just what happens, you know. But anyway, you need your belt. You need it ready. And now it consisted of a leather strap with an apron of leather straps that hung in front of the soldier's, you know, midsection, groin area, lower abdomen. So it also had a protective part to it. There were small brass plates attached to it that really provided protection. And it clung closely to the soldier and shielded, you know, his body, but allowed for that movement. And it was also a place, of course, to hang a sword. So it's just key. But prepared, that's what it's speaking of. You're prepared for action. The belt of truth, you're prepared for the battle. When the enemy comes, you have on the belt of truth. So, what is truth then? Because you can discuss that maybe in different churches now in America today, and that what is truth? What is truth? So much debate over, is there even absolute truth? Well, clearly, according to the Bible, there is, and I believe there's absolute truth. Back in the day of Christ and Paul, there was the same debate, is there absolute truth? Remember even Pontius Pilate? He brings up that whole question. When Jesus was brought before him, and Pontius Pilate, you know, asked him, you know, hey, you proclaim that you're the king of the Jews, so forth. Jesus answered this way. Remember, Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 37. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Note that he says, if you hear the truth, you hear the voice of Christ. If you don't know and hear Christ, you don't hear the truth according to Jesus. So Pontius Pilate, how did he respond? John 18, verse 38. What is truth? And that's a question that's been asked forever. And the answer is key. And what is the answer? Well, the Bible, as a Christian, the answer begins with this. The truth starts with a person, the person of Jesus. He is the truth. And you can't separate the truth from him because he is the truth. Jesus defined himself this way in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. He said he is the truth, the very person. John chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle John describing after, you know, Jesus ascended, just this whole experience of meeting Christ and him walking with him. He said this way. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He called Jesus the Word, and being God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, became Jesus the man. So when you speak of the truth, it is a person, especially Jesus. And I think that's really key because truth is also, for the Christian, there is knowledge in my head, but there's also experiential knowledge. That I have an experience that I've met the truth. I met the Lord. I know him. I've learned about him. He's real to me. I know the truth. I know him. And that's really key for the Christian, that we have that experience. And that's part of us walking and knowing the truth, that you're born again. And if you're here today and you're not born again, then you can't say you know the truth because you got to know Christ. And to be born again is to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, not physically Jesus, but I become filled with the Spirit. I'm a spiritual being. I now in the Spirit have a relationship with him. And in that way, I truly know him and I walk with him. And any born again Christian here today knows what I'm talking about. That is so key for me and for you. All the lies that go on when we leave this building, There's something to me, the Christian. I know the truth. I know him. So some people in their brains, they think their heads are so big, they can go on and on about all the reasons why you weren't created. This is all just an accident. And this all just happened by whatever. I figured it out in my little brain, my big brain or whatever. And I just think in my mind, you fool. I know the truth. I met him. He is in my life. And so I'm not moved by those things. Doesn't matter what your degree is and what you say and how many people in your meeting. I've met the truth. I'm sorry you haven't. And you're just stuck in between your ears, looking at things without him. So the truth begins with a person. Do you know the truth? But then it is the word. It is also then the written word. We have this book, the Bible, is essentially from heaven. We got the Spirit in us, and we have the Word. Jesus defined the Word as truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth, he said to the Father. Your Word is truth. Jesus saying to the Father, your Word is truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. And so when Paul wrote to Timothy about the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every Bible verse, the Holy Spirit has inspired it. It is the Word. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This whole book is needed for me. Every word is key. It is given by God that I may be complete and have all that I need. So obviously I need to know the Word. So Paul in Ephesians, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. When he speaks of us putting on truth, starting in being prepared in that way, this act of preparation, then I must know the truth, Jesus. And then therefore I need to also know the Word. I will go a little bit further with it though. It isn't just knowing the Scripture. It's also in rightly applying the Scripture, as we're going to find out. That when you go out into the world, people will even quote Scripture. And they'll try to manipulate you with that. And go, no, you got it wrong, Christian. They'll quote some other Bible verse. And they're speaking a word of truth in its little bracket, but they're not applying it in the wrong way. They're not applying it the right way. So therefore, it's not true in what they're saying, right? You know what I'm saying? So I need to know the person. I need to know the Scripture. And I also need to know the application of the Scripture consistently and constantly in order to be girded with the truth. So now, it is essential, right here we're seeing, for victory in this very real battle we're in. And I think a good passage then to look at, the maybe one of the greatest ones in our Bible, is Matthew chapter 4. Turn there. To many of you, maybe all of us, it'll be very familiar, but let's consider it in what Paul just is saying about being girded with truth. Let's watch here in Matthew chapter 4. It's the temptation of Jesus. Because what this passage shows us is how crafty our enemy, how willing he is to do whatever, how confident he is in what he does. It really shows us some things about our enemy. Now, when we read through this, you're going to notice there's no lightning bolts. There's no Marvel comic book, you know, Avenger sort of energy things. And there's no clanging. Really, it is all words. But it's probably the greatest cosmic battle that's ever happened or just about. And it's all words. And you and I are reminded then, as we leave the building here in a moment, the truth. Being girded with the truth is so key. So let's look at these verses, Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So, notice Jesus is led by the Spirit. I mentioned last week he was filled with the Spirit. And he does give us this example, this pattern that is true. Because he was filled with the Spirit, and then he's immediately led into a battle. And it is a picture for you and I. It is true. The more I am filled with the Spirit, the more I seek to draw near to God and let God use my life, the more the battle. It's just the truth. If there's no battle in my life, no spiritual battle, it's indicative that I'm not very Spirit-filled. I'm not really hungry for the things of God. I'm not really doing much to make a difference. I'm just flowing along like everybody else, so there's no battle. Because the enemy already has me immobilized. I'm already his prisoner. I may have met Jesus, but then he's got me captive, and he could just leave me there. He's already got his hand on me. There's no conflict anymore. The conflict begins when you're like, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray for these lost people. I really want to share Christ. I want to make a difference. I fear God. I'm going to do the right thing. You start getting like that. Now you have a real battle because the kingdom of darkness we've left. Remember, Paul said we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness earlier in the letter. We're now in the kingdom of light. And the enemy hates God. And he's offended by what you do and that you've left his world. You're his enemy. And he can get at God by getting at you. So as soon as you want to love God more, that's the good news. It also proves when somebody gives their heart to Jesus in this sanctuary and they came in one way and they give their heart to Jesus and leave and there's a battle waiting for them out the door, it proves that they really gave their heart to Jesus in the sanctuary. And they get rattled by that, you know what I mean? By the temptation or whatever. And gosh, my old friend showed up and tempted me that way. And the enemy is crap. He's there. There's a war. And he's now, you're a target. But God uses it. We talked about how God uses the enemy to good in our lives. And God is sovereign and has a leash on him at the same time. He only can do ultimately within the context of what God has allowed it. So Jesus has been fasting 40 days. Many of you know this. That means he's physically very weak. He is God, the Son of God, but he's put aside his glory. He's become man, and he's actually a man gone 40 days without eating. The incredible hunger. He's near death as far as physically. He is very weak. He's very hungry. Physically, he's very vulnerable, and the enemy knows it. And we see how the enemy then works at a moment like that. He's very, very weak. The enemy doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair with you. No excuses. No excuses. It's just the way it works. Jesus is physically very weak, but spiritually he's very strong because he has been fasting 40 days, which would also imply he has been praying, spending time with the Father. Based on the scriptures that are here, it's clear he's been meditating on the scripture. He's been in the wilderness, filled with the Spirit, with the Father, and the enemy keeps showing up. And so he's physically very weak at the 40 days, but he's spiritually girded. Truly, the Word of God is strong to him. It's filled in his heart. I would imagine maybe even these verses and the way it's worked out sovereignly, he's been in these verses maybe that day when this happens. He's already got truths in his heart and he can respond to the strategies, the craftiness, and the wiles of the devil. So he's a picture of us. The enemy, man, if he can catch you off guard, if he can surprise you, if he can know, like, you know, hey, you've been busy and you haven't been getting to your Bible and prayer much. He will do what he can do when the opportunity in his mind is afforded to him. And catch you off guard. History's filled with people, with nations that have been caught off guard where they didn't have to be. I remember 1998, December 1998, I was in a hotel in Jerusalem with about 50 pastors. Because there were 50 of us, we had this meeting with a man. His name was Avi Lipkin. He had a book he had wrote, and I think the pen name he used was Mordecai Ham, but his real name was Avi Lipkin. He was a member of the Israeli government, and he had written a book, Is Radical Islam a Global Threat? 50 pastors in this hotel. This man was so passionate about his subject. I felt like, wow, it's almost like an Old Testament prophet, even though he's not. I just was amazed by his conviction, and you know what his message was? America, you're all like casual over there, thinking you're insulated, everything's fine, nobody can touch America. He says, I am telling you, America, radical Islam, you're in its sight. And you need to wake up, you're right in its bullseye. He was so passionate about it. And so I got one of his books. The book is Radical Islam, a Global Threat, and I had him autograph it, and I gave it to somebody. And by the way, if I gave it to you, if you could return it, because I didn't give it to you, I just loaned it to you about 20 years ago. I'd really like to get it back. Anyway, it's been a long time. But is Radical Islam a Global Threat? Believe it or not, he had a section where he dealt with different things, but one of the things he says, terrorists are going to use planes. The radical Muslims will use planes. That was December 1998, it's just a couple years later. We all woke up in America, they're flying planes into our building. The truth was there, and it wasn't being heeded. It's the same for you, Christian. You may have known it or heard it, but if it isn't really in here, where you're girded with it, he can mess with you. Pearl Harbor, isn't it the same, the truth with Pearl Harbor? We thought, hey, we broke the Japanese code, you know, was it the Morse code, whatever they were using, I don't know. And we got this big honking military sitting there at Pearl Harbor, and the Japanese are fighting battles. We know they're not too far off the coast of Hawaii, but we thought, hey, we got other things. We're fine. Although there were indications, and you know, most of us aren't old enough here to be old enough to remember that day. But it was a earth-shattering day for America when the Japanese bombed the daylights out of our military in Hawaii, caught off guard. But the truths were there. You hear, you can learn some of the reasons. The same with you. The same with you. It's repeated throughout history. I ask you, born again believer here this morning, are you girded with the truth? Were you meditating on the truth this morning before you got here? Born again Christian, were you in the Bible this week? What passage were you reading? What books of the Bible are you going through? What scriptures are you memorizing? What are you meditating upon? Are you girded with the truth? Are you? Are you in preparation, beginning, I need the truth deep and strong in me? Jesus is an example of someone physically at a weak place, physically filled with the truth and the scripture prayer. And so the enemy comes. It is striking in this passage, isn't it, that the enemy actually thinks he can tempt Jesus. Though Jesus has put aside his deity, he's a fully man, but he's perfect. And he's the Son of God. There's so much Satan knows. He knows. He understands who this is and what he's done. My point is he's that confident in what he does. He's thinking he might have an opportunity at this moment with Jesus. He got Eve in her innocence. She was perfect. He spun her around. And so trust me. I mean, trust God. Are you girded with the truth, Christian? Are you at this hour being girded? Are you purposely girding yourself with the truth? It is absolute key. If you waste your life away with the TV, if you can, you know, if we go to your phone and you've looked at 10,000 TikTok videos and you're not opening your Bible, you're just playing right into it. You are immobilized by the enemy and your life is going by and going by and going by. Who knows what lies are already in your mind that are affecting you because you're not preparing and girding yourself with the truth. My wife and I, we were in an apartment a little bit ago, renting an apartment, and TV was provided, cable TV, and we've had a TV, but I just didn't want one, and I'm like, it's got this TV and cable, I don't want to be distracted. You know what happened after a little while? I started getting distracted. Hey, the Red Sox are on. Cool. You know, I saw the game yesterday, I'm going to watch it today. And, Bruins, there's a good fishing show on. You know, I didn't want to. But we can be so entertained, can't we? And it's just easy, especially when you're tired. Click that thing. So anyway, I was complaining to God one day about it. I was like, God, I didn't want a TV. I didn't put that thing there. And because it's not our apartment, you know, the people are renting to us for a season, I just didn't want to take things apart either. You know what happens? Our TV got stuck on Fox News. We have no idea how it happened, but it just got stuck one day. And I was like, thank you, God. What a miracle. Thank you, Jesus. Because I can watch about 10 minutes of Fox News, and then I get frustrated and I turn it off. Because it'll get me angry really quick. And I thought that was beautiful. At least we got the news. I mean, if it's an emergency, turn it on. But it's turned off after 10 minutes. So now we're in a condo that we moved into recently. We have no TV. You know what that affords me? Because it is a war. And in order to be able to lead a church, I've got family members and a grandchild now. And there are people I know that don't know Christ. Oh, Lord, I don't want them leaving this planet without Christ. You know what I'm saying? I know what it means. And so I've got to intercede. I've got to pray. I've got to know the word. You know what I'm saying? So now without a TV, I pray it doesn't sneak somehow back into our house. I got a computer. I got a phone. I can check out the news when I need to. But I walk around. I can think about the scripture. I can think about the Lord. I can be just praying. I love my kids. I just keep praying for them. They just keep coming to my heart. I just keep praying for them, praying for them repeatedly. There is an enemy, and he wants just to immobilize you. Think you're just okay because you're like every other immobilized person, and your years are going by. Your Christianity, God has done so much for you. And in the end, when it's done, it isn't going to count for much. Have you led a person to Christ? Have you prayed for anybody to get saved this week? You know, it's just what I'm saying. Are you being girded with the truth? Are you being faithful? Are you prepared for the battle? So, you know, we started the Learning Center downstairs because of the growing battle, because the battle is growing. It is growing for the minds of children in an unbelievable way. There is such an agenda to get thoughts into the minds of young people now from a young age that will warp their way of thinking, change their view. In fact, keep them from Christ. In England, I believe it is, you can check out the news. There was, at least in some area of England, public school curriculum, the sex ed curriculum, that came out recently because it was in the news. Where in an amazing way in this curriculum, very specifically, intentionally, it was especially directed to the religious youth in the schools. So, examples, here's a Hindu child in the curriculum being referenced, her Hindu faith or whatever, but now she thinks she's non-binary. So Hindu kids in school. Here's an Orthodox Jewish boy, and now he believes he's attracted to the same sex, and he's happy about that. And so what the curriculum, very clearly attacking the religious communities that don't agree with it, especially a battle of the enemy to attack Christianity and the church. There's a growing battle. So we start the Learning Center and you can pray for it, support it, be part of it if you want. But we're trying to help homeschooling families, so we have it downstairs. It seems to be expanding a little bit this year. It's a walk of faith. But the idea is we got to keep the kids from lies. We got to get the truth in there. So as they're growing, they can discern the lie because they've learned the truth. They've heard it. And when they hear it, they go, no, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the gospel meant because I read it. I've read it over and over. Or I learned it in school or I learned it in my home. Here, for you mom and dad parents with kids, are you girding your kids with truth? Is your home a place where you're really investing in them so that they know the truth? So they're prepared in that way with the belt of truth when they go out the door. When they hear the lie and confront it with it, they're like, no, I know the truth. I've met personally the truth myself. It is such a war. You get a lie in there, it can completely change the way a person lives. The battle is fierce. The battle is great. The battle is growing. We need to be prepared. We need to be girded with the belt of truth. If you think just checking in on Sunday morning now is enough, I'm so glad you're here. We're praying you'd come. We want people to come, and we want it to be encouraged. But it isn't enough. This is the world has changed. Your neighbors aren't. They don't think like you do anymore. Your community doesn't agree with what you believe anymore. It's not the Christian America. It's so postmodern beyond it now. You are a small group of people as a believer. If you're just getting a little bit here, and you can now, Monday to Saturday, talk about the TV series in detail, but you can't talk about the scripture. If you know every athlete on the Red Sox right now, we can give their stats, but you can't quote the verse, you're not being girded with the truth. You're not intentionally. You're not going, I begin my day, I sit like the Lord here is with his Father. I'm here to listen to you. I want to be near you. Would you talk to me? I'm growing and I'm learning, reading through the church reading or whatever it is, growing. Are you girded? Born again believer. Are you girded? Are you being girded? Are you being girded with the truth? Now, as I mentioned, experientially is a big part of that too. It's just the experience. It isn't a scholastic class. It's a person that you're meeting with. Verse 3, we're going to move quickly through the chapter. The tempter, when the tempter came, tempter, to tempt, literally means to incite, to entice to evil, to seduce. He comes in his shrewdness, his deceptiveness, the greatest ability and power to do that, seeking to actually get Jesus to stumble. He comes at a moment of incredible hunger, what would be a time of human vulnerability. He says to Jesus in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, you know, as a man, you know, being very weak, that would be hard, wouldn't it? If you haven't eaten for 40 days and your body, you're near the point of death. I mean, when I'm hungry, don't put a chocolate chip cookie out there. You know what I'm saying? If I'm on a diet, and don't bring over chocolate pie, you know, that sort of thing. It's hard, but he's way beyond that. The devil's playing to his human weakness. It's not fair. He's also seeking to get him to temporarily suspend what he went there to do. And he went there especially to do the will of God, the will of the Father. Because he says in John chapter 5, verse 30, constantly Jesus was doing the will of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I seek the will of the Father. Then in John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So now hungry, he's gone, he's fasting clearly. Or this is something that God is also leading him to do. He's doing with the Father. And here comes the enemy, who seeking for a moment, hey, forget the fasting, forget what you're doing, you're hungry. You're hungry, come on, you can do this, just turn this into bread. It's getting him to do his will for a moment without the Father. The Father hasn't told him to do that. And it's apart from the Father, that sort of thing. Now he says, if, in the New King James, if you are the Son of God. Some translators say it should say since. And that is that you know, he doesn't put a question mark where there should be a period here. That may not be the case here. But he does do that other times. He does that with Eve. God said, da-da-da-da, period. Satan comes along and goes, da-da-da, question mark. He says what the Father said, but he puts a question mark on it. God says, da-da-da, and he goes, did God really say? He puts the question mark. And that he can do that. You thought that was absolute, clear truth. Now there's a question mark he's putting on it. That's his game. He definitely works that way. Remember, I talked to you last week about the communism and the Marxism and the idea that capture the mind, we got the man. And I'm going to quote to you that quote again. This would come from a Marxist root. The only way to capture a man is to get him to think like you do. Ideas capture men, not weapons. Win a man's mind and you have him. Capture his thoughts and you control him. And so the enemy is messing with his mind. There's no lightning bolts, no, you know, clinging, clanging of cosmic powers here. He's seeking to get a thought into his head. Yeah, you know what? I'm hungry, man. I'm going to do that. And the action will follow. I appreciate Ken Ham, you know, Answers in Genesis. And maybe you are young earth, old earth, whatever. That not to go there. But I remember going through his creation museum. And this plaque was on the wall. And it says it well. Broadly speaking, man's word refers to autonomous reasoning. The idea that the human mind can determine truth independently from God's truth revealed in the Bible. Reasoning is God's gift to humankind, but he has instructed us to use the Bible as our ultimate starting point, and also to reject speculations that contradict God's knowledge. So, you know, autonomous reasoning, man, I just determine myself, and yet the Bible says, no, you don't, because truth is determined by somewhere else, by God. We go to the Bible. So he says this, philosophies and world religions that use human guesses rather than God's words as a starting point are prone to misinterpret the facts around them because their starting point is arbitrary. Every person must make a choice. Individuals must choose God's word as a starting point for all their reasoning or start with their own arbitrary philosophy as the starting point for evaluating everything around them, including how they view the Bible. And he says that's the way it works, and it is. And as a Christian, I've met the truth, Jesus. I start with this, the truth, because I know him and his word. Well, Jesus responds to this tactic. He's girded with the truth. He responds and he says, it is written, over and over, it is written. Hey, listen, this is what my Father's will is. This is what I'm to do, the word of God. Again, he's not just quoting a Bible verse. He's actually saying it this way. This, I believe this, I trust this, and this is what I'm going to do. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's in Deuteronomy 8, and maybe he was just meditating on that. That's the passage where Moses reminds the Israelites when they were in the wilderness the 40 years. God tested them, you know, and revealed their hearts. There was different trials in the desert, but God was teaching them to keep his commands. The testing also included experiencing hunger so that they could learn things about God, how he could even provide for them. And that ultimately we seek his kingdom first, not our own. What is the will of God even above the physical? And so that's what they learned. So Jesus, when the devil says what he says, hey, you got a physical need. No. The spiritual need is greater at this moment. And that can wait. And he quotes to him, I don't live by bread alone. I live by the will of God. So I'm sorry, it ain't going to work. Better to starve if I had to than to get out of the will of God. Of course, that's not going to happen. Verse 5, the devil then takes him up to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And the pinnacle of the temple is literally the wing. And if it's where we believe it was, it was an area, a portico that went over the Kidron Valley. And there was 450 feet down. So he takes him there. Amazing, the enemy's able to do this. It's just extraordinary what you, when you just watch the enemy and then you watch Jesus here. The devil, verse 6 says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Psalm 91, you're going to quote scripture to me. You're going to quote God's word. Well, this is God's word, Psalm 91, 11, and it's messianic. It's about you, the Messiah. He just quotes it. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So he appeals to, okay, you're going to stand with the word. Let's jump. Come on, the Bible says that, you know, that God will, you know, you won't get hurt. You'll be okay, because the angels were going to help you. Manipulating, he speaks the truth. He quotes the Bible, but not in a truthful application, so it's deceitful. And again, you and I are going to go out the door and we're going to be told all kinds of things about even now about the Bible. That's part of the agenda. No, didn't the Bible say this about David? Isn't this is what the Bible says? God is loving, isn't it, in this way? Hey, listen, you're not to judge, or whatever they're going to say. Whatever Bible verses they're going to quote, which they hardly even know the meaning of. No, the enemy works that way. And I'm learning the truth every day, growing in the truth. And so he responds with the right application of the word. Jesus does. He says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What you're saying is presumptuous. That is not what that means. And I will not do that, because I'm not going to, for a moment, be outside of the will of the Father. Again today, born again Christian in this room. Look at Jesus as he's girded with the truth. He's able to respond to the lie. He's able to see through the web of lies or the manipulation. How about you? Well, it's interesting, when he quotes Psalm 91:11, Satan doesn't even use all the words. He leaves out a key phrase, and that is in all your ways. The keep you is part of it. He shall keep you, but that's in I think the other gospel. But the leaving, you know, he leaves off in all your ways. And why is that important? Because in all your ways, the Messiah does the will of God in all his ways. And if you get out of God's ways, you're like Proverbs 27, verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Speaking, you know, this nest, the truth, I'm not going to wander away from that. I'm going to do it in all of his ways. So he faces a twist of the application of truth. And that's how crafty our enemy is. He can see through it. How about you? Jesus knows better. It's a battle for the mind, and with that, then a battle for the will. Because if you will think a certain way, then he'll get you to do something. If you let the thought in, he'll then do it. You'll then do it. And so you and I have to understand, if you let the thoughts in, if you let the judgmental thought in, if you're watching, you know, even conservative, whatever, but it's got a spirit to it, you'll become that sort of person. lustful. You'll become that sort of person you're being. Selfish, worldly, whatever the devil can get you doing, whatever he can. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. He says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God in verse 7. And so then what we read is in verse 8, the devil took him up to a high mountain. It's amazing. Now, does he do this physically? Is it there some sort of way where he's doing it in a mental, imaginative way? I don't know, because how does he do that? Where he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. How does he do that? It shows you a little bit about the powers of the enemy in that way. And Jesus submitted to the Father and allowing the enemy, you know, I mean, it not resisting the enemy, but the enemy's doing it. But he says to him, hey, look, Jesus, verse 9, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And that is, listen, this is a big, big gift you'll get. And Jesus, what is your price? Listen, you've come, the baptism saying you're going to go eventually and be crucified and you're going to suffer and save the world. I'll give you the world right now, man. This is all you need to do. You just need to bend the knee for a moment before me. And if you do that, it's not much. You know, it's that whole thing. The devil says to man, what is your price? What will it take for you to compromise? What will it take for you to bow down? You know, and for you and I, is there a price? Some people, a lot of people have a price that can be paid. When he says bend the knee, the tense is really quick. Just hit the knee real quick on the ground. Dude, I'll give you everything. Now, Satan is deceiving, but Satan has a kingdom. And right now, he's the prince of the power of the air. He has influence over this world. God is far above him in infinite, and God's in charge of everything. But there is some truths to what he's saying, the influence he's been given. You know, I was reading that, and you know that image of, you do what I want, I'll give you all this. And forgive me if you're, just let me be an old man, maybe, let me say this. But I was thinking about Taylor Swift. I don't know any of her songs. Sorry. But it started, I was wondering, why is she in the news so much? You know, I do check out the news regularly, and Christian artists artists pop in and out of the news a little bit. But why every day for a while now, for a good while, is she in the news? I do remember she's been very politically vocal, very liberal. She's used her concerts to make strong political messages. And in my mind, I was just keep seeing the news. I've even said this to myself the last couple weeks. She's just being used now. Because the enemy says, if you do what I ask, I'll give you the biggest platform. Where you can even get a bunch of people shaking and have an earthquake. I'll give it to you. I will. And and in a way, it'll be fun. It'll look kind of glorious to you. But you'll lose your soul. And, that sort of temptation, that battle, he says this to Jesus. And, Jesus, as you see his response, he says, away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knows that the Father has promised him, Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth, possession, your possessions. Psalm 2, the Father to the Son. Son, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations. God's already said to the Son, you know. But Satan, the deception, the influence he has at this age we're in until Christ returns. He says, away. Get behind me in Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Get out of here. And Satan has to is subject to the authority of Jesus. So, you know, Jesus shining the truth again. Right into that dark lie, exposing that dark lie. Because he's girded with the truth. The devil leaves him, and he stood. Paul says in Ephesians 6, stand. Keep standing. Stand when it's all said and done. Stand. Gird yourself with the truth. Are you being girded? Are you girding yourself with the truth? Were you reading the Bible at home yesterday a little bit? You've been thinking about a passage of Scripture, maybe trying to memorize one. Psalm chapter 1, you know, are your roots going down, meditating on the Word of God? Are you thinking more about Christ, spending time with him? Are you girding yourself with a belt of truth? You don't got your belt, man. Your pants are down. You know? You got no chance, man. It starts right there. You got to have the truth. It's not just an occasional thing I learned once. You're learning the truth in the moment. You're reading things that God will even use that day later when temptation comes. You're meditating on things that God will even later to give to someone else. You're the truth is rich in you. Jesus, the enemy comes, and he can't because he's girded. How about you? We are leaving this building now, and we are going into a war. We're leaving from our little camp here for a moment, and we're going out on the battlefield. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the week. We come back next week. Battle, battle, battle. There are times maybe you hit discouragement, times maybe temptation you didn't expect. You weren't ready, and now you're like ashamed, and then you're battling the thought of that, and all these things, the enemy is messing with you over and over. You and I need to be girded with the truth. I pray tomorrow morning, some part in the earlier part of the day, you open a scripture, the church reading, whatever, you just read it. Get it in you and just get through your day. Tuesday morning, okay, got to do this. If you miss a day or two, oh, no, I'm going to do this. I want to do well. I want to stand. I want God to use my life. I can't let the enemy keep entrapping me, ensnaring me, and letting him lie to me and waste my life away. All right? I thank you, God, as we've considered these things. And you know everybody here, Lord. How many of us have our belts on? It's true, the Roman soldiers, it was even a status symbol, their belt. And it would be a form of punishment to be able to go out in the town and not be able to wear their belt because their belt said they were a soldier. And it signified different things in just their Roman world. It was a thing they were proud of, their belt. It was our identity. And the truth. You know, your sheep know you. We hear the truth. And I pray all the more the people that are here and online and other places, this community around us would see in us the truth, would hear in us the truth. We would grow in the truth daily. We would be prepared for the battle. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.